Good evening, everyone. So glad you're here. Thank you for coming out tonight for Deep End. Find Psalm 86, please. Psalm 86. The sun shined today. That's it. Thanks. Good night. That's worth shouting. Yeah. Psalm 86. I can't get out of Psalm 86. I'm going to confess something. That's a sweet background. I'm going to confess something, and that is I asked the Lord as I was preparing this, because I was just making notes for myself. I asked the Lord, I said, am I getting lazy on this? Because we've kind of been in this chapter for a minute, and it's amazing to me how you can read a chapter and get so many things. Amen. We know that. You know that. I know that. But I didn't want to just like milk a chapter. I wanted it to, you know, and to just show you I studied. I really wanted some takeaways, and tonight is interesting because we're breaking no new ground tonight, but in my personal study tonight, what we're going to speak on and what we're going to discuss probably helped me more than the previous weeks because of the amazing reminder that it is. How should we be praying? How should we be praying? That's kind of what we're going to discuss tonight. How should we be approaching the Lord? And we've just been using David as an example. I go through periods of getting stuck on Bible characters. Stuck's not the right word. Intrigued by Bible characters, and I'll just wear them out. And right now, David's kind of my dude, but there is so much we can learn about being a Christ follower and relying on God and making Him our all, making Him the true King, because the King, David, is, although he didn't do everything right, and you and I don't do everything right, man, he was raw. But he was real and he was reverent. Clearly, you can see I'm making sermon points, but that's not important right now. But David, there's so much we can learn. And if this does nothing more tonight than just remind you of how to approach the Lord, I want you. This isn't a disclaimer, but I don't want you to think for a moment that I'm being condescending or I don't think you know how to approach the Lord, but it helped me because sometimes I just need somebody to jerk my head around and point it in the right direction. And that's what this did for me. I pray it helps you. Let's read Psalm 86. And we'll pray before we do. And then when we're done, I want to spend some time in prayer, however you want to do that. But Kim's mama had surgery today, had a knee replaced. And she came out of it great. I won't say I texted mom on the way here because I ain't allowed to do that. But I said some things and my car did it. So actually, I think I just got the answer to that or something unique is happening. She's doing great. She said it's because of your prayers. So praise the Lord. She's doing great. So Manal's doing great. So thanks for praying for her. She'll probably go home tomorrow afternoon sometime. But continue to pray for her. Pray for, I'm getting this out now because I won't remember once I dive. Trey's grandpa wasn't even supposed to make it through last night. He's literally dying at Trey's parents' house. So Trey is like working all night, driving down to Hillsboro, sitting up with his grandfather, going back to work. I don't think he slept in 3 days or so. But that's Trey. He can go on 8 or 10 days with no sleep. But pray for his grandfather. Pray for the family. You know, God, we believe in healing, obviously, and we know God can heal. Well, the man is a walking miracle. He's been healed. I mean, he should have been dead a long time ago, and I don't mean that disrespectfully at all. The doctors kind of gave up on him, but he is getting ready to go be with Jesus unless God intervenes. So just pray for that family, man. That's even when you expect it, it's just tough. And you and I have all, it's never easy. And we've all experienced it. So as you remember, just pray for them. And I'll get yours when we're done. Psalm 86, let's read it together, please. We'll read the whole chapter. You have it in your paper. And the only reason I printed it out for you, because I know you own a Bible, and you know it's going to be on the screen, is just so that we're kind of all looking at the same version. I certainly don't care if you want to use your Bible and mark the junk out of it. Verse 1, this is a prayer of David. Bow down your ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you, exclamation point. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Verse 4, rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Verse 5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. Aren't you glad? And abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. I love that confidence. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great, and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. Amen. 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I'm going to read that again. How you doing, brother? Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Verse 14, O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Verse 16, O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. And finally, verse 17, show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Let's pray together. God, I bless the reading of your word. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for these challenging words, encouraging words. aggressive words, submissive words. God, I just thank you for this particular chapter. I ask that as we look at it a little closer, God, I pray that it truly would be a reminder to us and how we approach you. I thank God that we have a church that loves to pray. We are a praying church. And God, I thank you that we are worship-driven. But God, sometimes we just need a reminder. We need a reminder of who you are and who we are. And in that, it can change the way we approach you as we pray. So Lord, open our hearts, open our eyes. May we see what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Psalm 86, amazing psalm. If you kind of chunk it down, it has 15 requests in it. Some are repetitive. If you read it in the way it's written, by that I mean like with as well as it could be translated into English with the punctuation and the like with exclamation points and so on and so forth, you can realize very quickly that it's 15 requests, again, some repetitive, but that are just fired at God. They're fired at God with a sense of urgency. And mixed in with those requests, he just stops and he just praises God. He'll let God know what he needs, and then he reminds himself who God is. And he doesn't pull any punches. He lets God know that, you know, the guys that are against him, the people that are against him, they're mean. They're no good. And he is calling out for help. And we started studying this chapter and really just a casual read of it. You probably got 10 things just reading it, but here's how we've broken it down so far. We started by asking, why should we pray? And we determined that based on this psalm, if we had nothing else but this chapter, the way I approached this psalm as I've been studying, obviously I've read other passages as I've prepared and in my personal time, but I approached it like if this was the only chapter I had. I'm on a deserted island. This is the only chapter I have. And as I keep reading it over and over again, I realize that really the context of our walk with Jesus and our allegiance to God is encapsulated in this chapter. And so we ask the question, why do we pray? Well, David shows us that we pray because we've got tremendous needs. We've got great needs. Needs that only God can take care of. We can work hard, we can do all the right things, and at the end of the day, still have great needs. So we pray because we have great needs. And then we ask the question, well, who should we pray to? And this chapter led us to the answer, as simple as it may sound, it led us to the answer that we really took the time to unpack the last time we looked at it with David's help. Whom should we pray? We should pray to the only true God because he alone is great in power. I love the fact. Here's the king, right? He's the king. People at his command. Yeah, he's in a predicament. But it doesn't it doesn't take away from the fact that he could put together men to fight these men. But he understands that there are times where, A, we have great needs that only God can take care of, and B, I don't care how bad you are, you got to call on God, because God is the one with the great power, not me, not you. The only power we have, I'll paraphrase Paul, is Christ in us. Amen. So tonight I want us to ask another question, and I've already told you what that is. Thirdly, how should we pray? How should we pray? And you type A's have probably went ahead and filled in all of those, because you're awesome like that. But how should we pray? Before we answer this, we have to consider David's close relationship with God. Because, and I'm asking you to hear this. The level of your relationship with God will really determine how you pray. If God is, man, and I mean no disrespect, and I'm really not trying to be cute, it's just what came into my head. If God is your sugar daddy, then that's, you're only going to pray when, you know, it's the first of the month. I mean, that's a fact. So your level of relationship with God determines how you approach him. That's obvious. And David's relationship with God just permeates this entire prayer, this entire chapter. He knew God intimately. He knew God personally. And at the risk of sounding condescending, I think we all need challenge with this question. Where are you at in your relationship with God? And you're like, man, I'm going to heaven. That's awesome. That wasn't my question. Where are you at in your relationship with God? Is it intimate? Is it intimate? Is it intimate? You say, Jeff, how do I know if it's intimate? Well, you'll know if it's intimate if let's take the best example in the scripture. No one was more intimate with God than Mary, the mother of Jesus. Because she was impregnated by the Spirit of the living God. And the first thing she does, after discovering this incredible miracle, is she shuts up. Think about it. Michelle and I have talked about this a lot throughout the years, not like last night or today, but we've had a lot of conversations on this as we've grown together, and Rob and I have talked about it. You can tell someone's spiritual intimacy and maturity, and I'm not asking you to judge anyone. I'm asking you to just pay attention. Paying attention will help you know how to minister. You can get a close call of someone's spiritual intimacy and spiritual maturity based on how much they ponder. How much they ponder and how much they talk. How much they ponder and who they're talking to. There is nothing like letting something marinate. And what I love about David is what's not said about him. If you study David, and I have, I've not exhausted the subject, obviously, it's impossible, I would think. But I've studied it biblically, extra-biblically, historically, theologically, culturally, and we have a fraction of information about this man. And one of the things that David was, I'll say famous for, it's probably not the right word, certainly wasn't what he was shooting for. But one of the things that David was known for was how quiet he was. And you're like, dude, have you read the Psalms? Now, when he said something, it was legit. Yeah? Now, sometimes when he did not take time to ponder, he asked for the lady on the roof next door. But history teaches us that he was known as the meditator. That's what he was known as. Josephus writes about it, other Jewish historians, right? That he was the meditator. He just dwelt on things. And I say that because when he busts loose on this chapter, if you don't know that fact, you just think, man, he's just rattling off whatever comes to his head. It's not the case. Time with the Lord has produced this prayer. Here's what I've discovered. You don't even know, I won't say you, I won't indict you. You may be at a higher spiritual plane than I am. I don't even know how to pray until I've spent intimate time with the Lord. I will pray amiss, as the Bible says. I'll pray for the wrong thing or without hearing the words of the Lord in my head or reading the words, without focusing on that intimacy, without focusing on that my relationship, my personal relationship with Jesus, without focusing on that, I don't even know how to begin. So before we unleash on what I'll consider how we pray, man, I just want you to ask yourself, man, be gut level honest. In terms of intimacy, again, I'm not challenging your salvation. Please don't hear that. I'm not challenging you at all, but I'm just asking. I think it's good for us to stop sometimes. And really, where am I at? I talked about it Sunday. You've got to know what God's doing. You got to know what God's doing. You got to understand the time. And for that to happen, you got to shut your mouth. I say that with all due respect. And there's times, but listen, you're probably in your mind, if you're not, please, you should have been. You're probably thinking, dude, you're the last person to tell somebody to shut their mouth because you're always talking. but the reality is, We've got to understand how to pray. We can't know how to pray this way. We understand how to pray this way. And it's obvious of the intimacy that he had with God. Are you with me still? So we can see that, like David, we should, first of all, pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. I'm sure y'all had that already. Or eerily. I don't know what you added. I don't know. Excellently. I need to stop. When you read this, and I said it a minute ago, I think it bears repeating. If you read this by the way it feels, and by the way it's translated, and it may take a little extra study to really grasp that, but I think if you just read it as it was, you would see his intensity just oozes across this page. The intensity in which he prays. I mean, and said, Jeff, how do you get that? Well, we've answered that already, but it stems from an incredible awareness of his incredible need. And his incredible need required an incredible amount of earnest prayer. And what's amazing is, and I want to be careful because I don't ever want to dictate to anyone how they pray. But here's in 30 years of ministry, what I've seen and this is a big general statement, and it doesn't even apply to anybody in this room, so this is for somebody on a podcast. What I've seen is people really love to small talk it up with God. You know, reminding him that he's awesome and stuff. That's well and good. He needs to be praised and worshiped. Don't mishear me, please. But when you have an incredible need, your first objective has to be your intimacy and your relationship with your Creator. Then He will prioritize what you should pray about and how. Then He will determine how earnestly you will pray for these things. Sunday, if you were here, although I wasn't listening to anyone's prayers by no means, I was praying myself as you were, but I heard throughout the church and even at the altar, earnest prayers. You say, oh, so earnest means loud. No. No, your spirit will bear witness with an earnest prayer. Yeah. And I'm talking to my Wednesday night crowd, so I don't think that takes a whole lot of unpacking. Your spirit will bear witness. It's not, man, who's the loudest and, you know, who's crying the hardest. Somewhere deep inside of you, because of your intimacy with your Creator, you have a need that you need your Father to intervene in. And your first move must be praying earnestly. David needed God to save him from enemies that he could not conquer. Now, in my original notes, that was all that we were going to say, and we were going to talk about our enemies. And that's when I asked God, am I getting lazy? Because the Holy Spirit, if He hasn't already, will tell you what your enemy is. Who your enemies are, be it personality, be it habitual, be it attitude, be it sin. We can't conquer those enemies on our own. And I've said it many times. You will pray. This is one of those bumper stickers. You will pray to the degree that you hate what it is you're praying against. You will pray earnestly to the degree in which you really want this enemy dead. See, some don't want the enemy dead. They want the enemy knocked out for a minute. They don't. It's okay to amen on Wednesdays if you're feeling it, okay? If you're not, that's okay too. I have some money. I will pay for amens. So I'm not too proud for that. Okay, yeah. See? I know that I can work a crowd, Sarah. I'm teaching you something right here. I've been doing a long time. Yeah. How do you think I make my bills? No, just kidding. He earnestly prayed because he knew he couldn't conquer the enemies on his own. And I'm spending a moment on this because what I'm wanting you to see in this is this is so relevant. It's a template for our life. Lay it over your life. Do you pray earnestly? Well, I'm not sure. You'll know based on the level of intimacy you have in your relationship with God. And what I'm wanting us to notice is He wasn't mumbling or fumbling through a formal liturgical poem. He wasn't saying some rote thing that He has said over and over again. He wasn't mindlessly stumbling through a prayer list. No, listen, a like a starving beggar wanting a piece of bread. He's going to God and he is laying it on the line. He makes no bones about what his requests are. But what I love about it is he has to keep reminding himself, and we need to as well, based on your level of intimacy, and your intimacy level with God will be determined by, I believe, the time spent in his presence through worship, through prayer, through his word. You get the idea. But David prayed like it was the last chance he had. And as he prayed like a beggar wanting a piece of bread, he would stop and he would say, but God, you're awesome. You're awesome. You can do this. You're greater than all the other gods. Your works are greater than all the other works. And then he'd get back into his earnest prayer. But what I love about it is that his level of earnesty was the same when he was talking about how awesome God was as he was when he was talking about how terrible his enemy was. It's important for us to understand as we're learning how to pray. John Bunyan wrote, and then we'll go to the second one, but I love this. It's in the works of John Bunyan. It's a book. I got it. And in the section about praying in the Spirit, it says, picture two beggars that come to your door. One is poor, lame, wounded, and almost starving. The other is healthy and robust. They both use the same words in asking for food. They both say that they are starving. But the first man speaks out of his misery and pain, whereas the second more calmly sets forth his need. You will be more inclined to give to the first man, not to the second. Even so, Bunyan said, it is with God. Those who come to him out of custom and formality, going through the motions of prayer, are far less likely to be heard than those who earnestly pray out of the anguish of their souls. Amen and amen. So much of the church has lost this because we won't get more undignified than this, as our friend David said. Amen. How do you pray? You pray earnestly. Secondly, you pray continually. And you're like, dude, we've heard this all of our life. Well, verse 3, if you'll look up there at it, it says, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you, look at this, all day long. Now, you can read this and say, man, this, he was crying all day long. He was not literally crying all day long. It is a Hebrew figure of speech, if you will. It was a continual prayer, yes, and it was driven by his intense awareness of his great need, yes. But it's kind of like Paul telling us to pray without ceasing. He doesn't mean that we should pray nonstop. It's impossible. That is literally impossible. Rather, the word was used of kind of like when I don't like to use military references, but kind of like when a military assault takes place. It is something that has been thought about. There will be a time when it's executed, but it has been thought about. It's been mowed over. Again, we're back to the pondering. Every which way you've went to God with it, so many different ways, and it's just on your mind. Are you following me? It's just like you've got a plan, and this plan you're taking this plan to God, until eventually, bam, it's D-Day. That's what this means. That's what praying without ceasing means. You are in a constant attitude of thinking about what it is you're trying to accomplish for the kingdom of God. And there may be several things there. So obviously, I can't think of all of those things at one time. I do. I applaud myself if I can think of one thing for 20 minutes without going 100 different directions. But it's one writer wrote that this praying without ceasing and the way that David was said that he prayed all day long, praying continually, as I worded it there, was kind of like, and I agree with it. He compared it to when you've, I'm going to be careful. I have some OCDs that are like, I just do. Candace is here. If I hear her laugh out loud, edit it from the podcast. You don't think about it. I just do these things. Think of it as a tick, T-I-C, not like. Think of it as a tick. Think of it as. As one writer put it, a hacking cough. You're just like, man, I used to sit by a guy at work. The dude, he wasn't sick, never sick. I don't think the guy ever missed a day of work in his life. But he had a habit of this thing that he was unaware of, where he just like constantly, I'm seriously, man, I wanted to like throw something over the cube wall. Like a grenade or something. Okay, maybe not that bad, but paper wad. But that's what this means. You can't do it nonstop. The idea is you will just pray. You will be going about your day and silently, audibly, it doesn't matter. But you will be coming back to the intense need that you have, so you intensify your relationship with your Creator. You pray earnestly about it, but you have to pray continually about it, meaning until it's answered, it shouldn't get off of your mind. You just keep praying about it. Keep praying about it. But Jeff, how many people do we have to have praying for us in this? This is probably one of the most interesting, outside of why people get all jacked up on music styles in church. One of the things that I think that is confusing to a new believer is the matter of, when I was a kid, we called them the prayer chain, right? Is the matter of how many people do I got to have praying? Now, I'm asking, teach me something. If your intimacy with God, David's prayer, David was alone when he prayed this. By the way, read in different parts of the Old Testament, and you'll see God answered directly this prayer that he's praying. You got to run the references. I won't take time to do it, but he answered the prayer. He alone was praying this. So do me a favor and don't get, I'm not saying don't ask people for prayer. Please don't misquote me. But God doesn't give you or your matter his attention because you've got 10 people praying. You are his child. If Candace asked me to do something, I do not ignore her until her sister and brother as well comes and asks for her. If Candace asked me for something, I'm on it. She knows it. If she doesn't, she does now. And she's going, And now, if God is our Heavenly Father, I just want us to, we gotta lay some things. We gotta let some traditions are awesome. We're here on Wednesday night out of tradition. Mm-hmm. I'm not bucking tradition. I don't mind it at all, but I don't worship it. And we gotta set some things. I'm not saying don't ask for prayer, but seriously, I mean. More people praying does not get God excited. It doesn't. It doesn't. Now, in the Old Testament, they would corporately and in concert read scripture back and forth, praises, even prayers back and forth. We have the Holy Spirit of the living God inside of us. It's okay to have prayer support. But really what you're getting when you're asking someone to pray for you is just support. And it's awesome that they're praying for you. And please pray for your friends, pray for your brothers and sisters, pray. I just gave prayer because I said pray for Kim's family. I meant that. But I don't say that because, oh man, if there was one more person here, Mama would be, she'd do cartwheels out of the hospital. That's not what I mean. I mean, let's turn our hearts toward the Lord about people's needs, and you get the idea. Don't get caught in a trap of making noise. He said to pray continually. Thirdly, how do we pray? Verse 12 says we need to pray thankfully. Pray thankfully. Can I be honest? I fail at this sometimes. I do. And it's not intentionally, and I know yours, I'm not saying you fail at it, but if you did, it wouldn't be intentional. Verse 12 said, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. And that is a tremendous translation of that, but a translation of the scriptures that is actually older than what we are reading, the older scrolls. The New American Standard more accurately translates that phrase, and it says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. That is literally how that Hebrew is translated. So we need to pray with thanksgiving in our heart. I think it's interesting. Right after telling us to pray without ceasing, Paul, remember when he said, you know, pray without ceasing? Right after he says that in Thessalonians 5, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So he says, pray without ceasing. This is what David did. The Bible's a book of principles. Don't chunk it. It's a book of principles. There's a line that goes through it, and the principles will all connect if you read it in that lens. Right after he says that, he says, in all things give thanks. It's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And we cannot, now hear me, we cannot, I will go as far as to say it is impossible to give God thanks from the heart unless we're submissive to, I'll use a big church word here because we're all church kids. If we're not submissive to his sovereign hand. In other words, it's his call. And if we're not submissive to that, it's going to be hard for us to come with a thankful heart. Experientially, I can tell you it was hard for me to come to God with a thankful heart because I didn't trust his sovereign hand when my mama died. And I've said it over and over again. I've said it many places in many states. We prayed. We had a bunch of people praying. We were anointing her with oil. Man, we were like, everything, we did every recipe right. You feeling me? I said that in jest, but we did what the Bible said, and God took Mom home. It was hard for me to approach God with a thankful heart, and I'm not going to lie. But it wasn't until halfway home from Mama's house, where she died as I held her hand, till I got to my house, when he finally woke me up spiritually and just asked, do you trust me? I didn't answer until a couple mile markers later because it was hard. And you can't, it's impossible to pray with thanksgiving in your heart, if you do not submit to his sovereign hand, if you do not submit to his loving heart, if you do not submit to his all-knowing mind, because, listen, we must believe that he's working even in our trials for the ultimate good. That's why we it's not an option. It's just not. We've got to pray thankfully. And I say that knowing I failed at that. So I say that probably a little more adamantly because I know the feeling of failing at that. And it was because of a lack of trust. It was because my faith took a hit, man. My faith took a big hit. And of course, it took a big hit at 4:30 on a Sunday morning. The devil's a punk. So I had to remind myself, as David does here, as he talks about how awesome God is and that he's the creator of the nations and all the nations are going to bow to him. We've got to trust his sovereign hand. We've got to trust his loving heart. We've got to trust that he knows what he's doing. Can I get an amen on that? D. I only got two more. We'll go to pray. D. We need to pray earnestly, continually, thankfully, and we need to pray in humility. Pray in humility. You know, some of these cats crack me up when they tell God what to do when they're praying on TV. I don't know how to, like, I don't know how to be tactful. I'm really working on it. Kim's teaching me. I'm better. But some of these guys, they kill me, man. They're like bossing God around, like God works for them. We can claim some scripture and stand on it, man. Stand on it and throw it in the devil's face all day long. But I want to be the voice of reason that says you better watch yourself. Because that can go real quick from standing on the word of God to here's what you're going to do for me, God. And we got to pray in humility. David, his prayer is just permeated with humility. He doesn't, listen, here's what I love about this. This is what I failed at. He doesn't demand better treatment. He doesn't demand a decision that is outside of God's will. He doesn't demand that. He approaches God in humility, very clear about what he wants, earnestly talks about it, but he's so humble. He is God's chosen king over his people. And he doesn't complain. He doesn't complain about the shape that it's in. How easy, this is what I did. God, I mean, I'm beating the steering wheel of my vehicle. I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but I live in a fishbowl, so I'm pow, pow, I'm pounding on it. God, I'm doing everything you're telling me to do, man. You know how I'm ashamed of myself. But God's forgiven me, and guys have forgiven me, so, you know. I'm using it as an illustration, although it's still embarrassing. And I'm pounding it. I'm like, God, now I'm all mad at God. Thankfully, he returned with a still small voice. But I said, after the way I served you, after the wall, man, we gave up everything to start this church. We blah, blah, blah. And God's like, when I can imagine, when you're done, When you're done, I'm going to remind you, and this is what he did. When you're done, I'm going to remind you, yes, your mama's with me. And yeah, you've reminded me of what you've done. I gave you my son. If that doesn't humble you, you need to go back to all the way back to Jump Street and start all over again. Because that trumps everything. Because nothing we've ever done is greater than that. That drives us to humility. Thank you, Jesus. But David doesn't do that. Rather, he prays for God to be gracious. Verse 3 and verse 16. In verse 3, he says, "Be merciful to me." In verse 16, he says, "Have mercy on me." He's coming in humility. He's not coming as the king. Isn't that amazing? God, will you just show me some mercy? I need deliver here. But then also notice, and we see this in verses 2, 4, and 16. I know it's kind of hard to keep up on that, but he refers to himself the whole time. He's got this incredible, intense problem chasing him down like a dog. Even though he's got all of that, he refers to himself over and over again as God's servant, not as the king of Israel. Verse 2, he says, "Save your servant." Verse 4, he says, "Rejoice the soul of your servant." And then all the way down in verse 16, he says, "Give your strength to your servant." He admits he's afflicted. He admits he's needy. He admits he's weak. And again, in verse 16, he says, "Give me strength." You know, these were not the cool, popular things for a king to say. It's funny, and I love to study things, you know, historically and the likes. I don't know why I wasn't into it in school, probably because I had to, but I really, right? Nobody's graded me on this, so I can kind of do it. But it's amazing to me, studying about this incredible man's life, not a whole lot has changed. I mean, when I pause like that, I'm putting a filter on and I'm saying what I'm getting ready to say in my head. But there's no way this is going to come out except for one way, and it's already there. So here we go. Nothing has changed throughout history's beginning. It was never cool, popular, et cetera, for the person in charge to say they needed help. What David demonstrates is humility. Can we get 100% agreement on that? We don't see that today. Should I be done? Show of hands, should I be done or should I go? I'm done. We don't see that today. No. Not a whole lot of humility. Oh, God, help me. In the event that was not picked up on microphone, God help us all. These things that David are saying here were not cool, were not popular, were not going to advance his stature or his reputation to his people. They were not. A king is supposed to be that guy, right? Kings have an image to maintain, but he maintained that image through humility. That's how we have. Kings need to convey that they are in control of the situation. What David maintained was that he was in control of, a better word, disciplined enough to pray in humility. God, we need that. We need that. I need that. You need that. David humbly acknowledges his weakness and his needs for God's strength. Prayer is not God given us a little pat on the backside. You know, go, ding, ding, give us a little boost. This is the creator of the universe that David is bowing his heart before. Earnestly, yeah. Continually, yeah. Thankfully, yeah. Humbly, yeah. And finally, he believed it. Pray in faith, believing. And I'll close. Let me say this. And I'll point you to some verses. Verse 2, verse 7, verse 17, to be specific. If you don't believe that... If you're not praying in faith, believing that God is hearing your prayer and moving on your behalf, I don't know why we're praying. And I'm not being critical. Again, depending on where you're at spiritually, because I have prayed in doubt. I have. I admit that. I've prayed in doubt. I've had a prayer request, praying it, knowing or thinking. You're in the early days of our marriage. I'm praying with Kim about something that I got us into. God, God, you're a great God, and would you just help us with, you know, whatever. And in my mind, I'm going, he ain't going to answer that. Because you're an idiot. Because you did. You got yourself in this mess. And I've said for 17, 18 years, you can't pray your way out of something you behaved your way into. You cannot do it. You must pray, yes, but you've got to change your behavior. David prayed faith and faith believing. How does he do that? Well, he affirms his trust in God. Verse 2, save your servant, look at this, who trusts you. Save your servant who trusts in you. I love that. Save your servant who trusts in you. Verse 7, he has such a belief that God's going to answer. He said, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. And what I love about that, you know what? I believe that if David would have lost the fight, he did it, by the way, again, if you cross-reference it. If he would have lost the fight, he would have declared it was God's will. He would have. Because he exclaims, I'm going to call on you, and you are going to answer me. Now, how many... will admit sometimes you don't answer the way we I know this is why I need to learn how to pray sometimes all over again. He knows God's going to answer him, so he can pray in faith believing. He can pray in faith believing because his request that God would show up is for God's good. Verse 17, show me a sign for good. More specifically translated, show me your sign for your goodness. Show me your sign for your goodness. In other words, he's praying in faith, believing because this ain't about him. At the end of the day, he's praying in faith, believing because he wants God to answer, because he wants God's name to be greater tomorrow than it is today. And at the root of our prayers, that should be why we're praying. Yes, we have needs. Yes, we have sick relatives. Please, I'm not making light of that by no means. But whatever happens, whatever God does, how he answers any of our prayers, our main concern should be, is he glorified in how we receive the answer? Show us a sign for your goodness. Phrases like that don't have their root in doubt. He prays in faith, believing. I love it. I love it. Faith knows that if something is for our good and if something is for God's glory, then God's sovereign hand is in it. you didn't hear me say that faith knows that if something is for our good and God, for God's glory, it's all going to be good. I didn't say that. But we can rest assured that if we can pray in faith, believing, or earnestly, continually, thankfully, in humility. Did you know that much was in this? We're on the third week of this. Earnestly, continually, thankfully, humbly, in faith, believing, he's going to answer it, but he's going to answer it in a way that is going to bring him glory. And the way that it will bring him glory is our response. Our response. He told the children of Israel, and we're going to go pray right now. He told the children of Israel, interestingly enough, he was very specific. He was very intentional. He wasn't mincing any words, as it were. He told his people, I'm raising you up. I'm going to prosper you. I'll take you into the land of milk and honey, your promised land, Canaan. You get the idea. For one reason, so that all the other nations can look at you and see my glory. My question is this. When those around us know we have a prayer request, when those around us know we have something weighing on our heart, when those around us know, how does it stand in terms of God getting glory when we're on the other side? Question one. Question two, we go all the way back to the beginning. How's your intimacy with God? It's funny because And we all do. We all did it as new believers. Intimacy with God is one of those phrases that is biblical and it's real and it's we need to pursue it desperately. But you can't really tell somebody. You can't tell me how I love Kim. You can't speak to my intimacy with Kim. You can't. I don't care how Michelle is a tremendous writer. She's a great writer. She could use her incredible vocabulary to describe my love for Kim, and I would receive it. But she would miss it by a mile. Don't let anyone define your intimacy with God. That's why I'm asking you. You know. I know. I know me and Kim's heart is connected. I know. Her heart is my heart and mine is hers. Both connected to the Father. Is your heart connected to your ministry? Is your heart connected to your family? Is your heart connected to your work? God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your sovereignty. I thank you for your majesty, your grace. God, if I may, in this corporate prayer, pray selfishly or maybe privately. Thank you for the reminder that we found in this chapter tonight. I needed it. I needed it. I needed it because it all hinges on my intimacy with you, my relationship with you. And I want it to be greater and closer, and tighter, and stronger, and more intimate tonight than it was today. For your glory, Lord Jesus. For your glory. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I don't know why this is so strongly impressed upon me, but I would never dictate to you how to pray. I promise I wouldn't. But can I suggest something? Will you just take the next few minutes in the quiet? Maybe you need to distance yourself. Maybe you change your posture of prayer. I don't know. Whatever you need to do, do. But I'm asking you to, will you just be gut level honest and ask God to search your heart? Let Him measure your intimacy with Him. Ask Him to show you. And I'm asking you, when you do, that's a prayer. Do it earnestly. Do it thankfully. Do it humbly. And do it in faith, believing that He is going to reveal to you the true level of intimacy that you have with Him. Not what we think, not what your works and deeds and your exhaustion at the end of the day from your serving the Lord shows us. No. He's going to show you your true intimacy. I'm asking you. Ask Him. God bless you. When you're done with God, rather, when He's done with you, you're dismissed. In Jesus' name, amen.